Okay, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we are going to look again at this account of the birth of the church. What an amazing day. Our God is always faithful and unchanging, and our God is always doing a new thing. So as we begin today, I'd like us to pray again that the Lord would speak to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that by your Spirit you do move amongst us, that you would speak to us, you would make our ears to hear, our eyes to see, as you see the world, and to be ready and empowered by you to touch the world in your love. We thank you for your presence amongst us now. Amen. Okay, so before we look at this passage, we're going to have a few things from the Old Testament in the back of our minds. So we're going to have three stops looking in the Old Testament. The first is the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Now you may or may not be aware that Pentecost is in some ways a reversal of the Tower of Babel. It's, if you will, the antithesis, the opposite of what is going on here. So Genesis 11 starts by noting that all the people had one language and the same words. And it's not clear whether they think the author, the people writing this down, thought that this was a good thing or a bad thing. It could be argued either way. But it's repeated. They say the same thing twice in slightly different ways. One language, same words. That means it was important. That means we're meant to notice it. As we go on in the passage, we see that the people came together. They were in unity. But they came together to say, "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." They came racing into this with their own plans for their own glory. They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And they thought that by human effort, they were going to build their way to heaven. They're going to get to heaven by themselves. And then there's a little phrase at the end, which, to be honest, I hadn't noticed before. They said, "Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They want to consolidate their power. They don't want to have to be spread out. They don't want to have to move and farm and break ground in new places. They want to consolidate their power, build a big place that's going to be comfortable for them, and stay put. So we're going to notice the things that are happening in this place, in the Tower of Babel. We'll refer to them again. God noticed it and decided this is not good. He was not pleased. They're misusing human unity and they're misusing human endeavour for selfish and self-glorifying means. So the Lord scattered them. He actually did the opposite of what they said. He scattered them on the face of the earth and confused their language. They all started speaking different languages. Okay, that is the first thing we're keeping in mind. Second thing, the Jewish festival of weeks, which later came to be called Pentecost. It's written about in Leviticus 23. So this festival was 50 days after Passover. So that's why it became called Pentecost. If you know, a pentagon has five sides. Pentecost was 50 days. The festival of weeks was a harvest festival, where again, people came together. It was one of the three major festivals in the Jewish tradition. People would all come, if they possibly could, to celebrate God's provision in the harvest, to express gratitude for what they have and what God had given them, and to remember that they were dependent on the Lord for this crop and their future crops and their well-being. Hopefully you're already seeing a contrast to the Tower of Babel. people coming together, but for a very different purpose. Our last stop in the Old Testament goes back to the origins of the Festival of Weeks, which is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, recorded in Exodus 19 and 20. We might call this the Old Covenant. Again, it happened 50 days after the first Passover. The first Passover in Egypt, where the angel of death passed over the houses where a lamb had been sacrificed. It is after, the giving of the law is after Jesus has rescued people from slavery. And it's important to notice this. God's grace is evident in the Old Testament. He rescued them, and then he called them into a different way of living and being. But he rescued them first. His grace extended to them. So God rescued them from human slavery, invited them into a covenant relationship, and said, "You will be my treasured possession in all the earth. You will be a priestly nation, a holy nation, if you come and agree to obey these commandments." So this covenant is sealed by the giving of the law. Moses went up a mountain, there was cloud, there was thunder, there was fire, and he came down with the law as a seal that they had a relationship with God. This is the third thing we're going to keep in our mind as we come to the story of Pentecost. Are you seeing any parallels, those who know the story well? 50 days? Maybe seeing some parallels? We'll bring them out as we carry on. So, looking at our passage, Pentecost in Acts 1 and 2. It is 50 days after the Passover. The disciples saw Jesus crucified and then met their resurrected Lord. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And they came together. The disciples came together, and it says they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. The disciples, the 12, but more than just the 12, other men and other women. So we've got a group who are regularly gathering in unity to pray and wait on the Lord. And Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift, the promise of the Father." And Jesus had mentioned the Spirit, and they had some idea that this Holy Spirit was given to prophets and to priests and to kings, to people with a particular role. But they didn't know the details of what was about to happen. They gathered, they waited, and they prayed, waiting on the Lord's leading. And then there is a sound like a rushing wind filling the whole room. And it describes it as a wind from heaven. Somehow they have a sense that this is a heavenly wind. It is not just a wind blowing down the street. And if you're familiar, as a Jewish person would be, with the Old Testament, the wind coming over creation first happens in Genesis 1, when God is about to create all of creation. And now we have a strong wind coming. A new creation might be about to happen. And then they see fire coming down into the room. And they would know the stories very well. Fire came down on Mount Sinai when the law was given. Fire came down on the tabernacle when it was blessed for the Lord. And fire came down on the temple as the dwelling place of God with humanity collectively. When the Spirit came to the temple. And then they see pieces of this fire landing on each individual person. Not on a building, but each person is becoming a temple of the living God. Imagine the awe in the group as they're experiencing this. And then something truly miraculous happened. They found themselves able to speak in different languages and able to proclaim God's message in different language. And as they started doing this, people outside, because it was not a frosty morning, it was a warm day and the windows were open, people outside could hear them. And each of them said, "We can hear God's message in our language." Because people had gathered from all over the Roman Empire into Jerusalem for this, one of three major festivals. So people from all regions of the Roman Empire are saying, "We can hear them in my language. Aren't they all from Galilee? They're not educated men. How can they know multiple languages and be speaking it perfectly and telling each of us in our heart language, in the language that our mother spoke to us, the message of the gospel?" And I decided not to be cruel to Joanne and make her read the next verse, which describes all the very many places they come from. If you've got Acts 2 verses 9 and following, you can read them. But there are places from all over the world with all sorts of strange names. And all of these people are hearing Jesus' message in their own language. This is a sign. It points to Jesus. And as we know, this event captures people's attention so powerfully that when Peter preaches the good news of the resurrection, 3,000 people come to the Lord that day, and the Church of Christ is born. Good news. It's almost worth a hallelujah, even though we might not be that expressive. There you go. Thank you, David. It is good news. And then the disciples, the gift they have received, this is beyond their imagining. They knew the covenant of Sinai when the Lord said, "I will be a father of the nation and give you my law as a seal." Now the covenant relationship they've been invited into is personal experience of God's Spirit dwelling within them, directly with each of them. This is a covenant relationship they never would have imagined. Such an intimate covenant relationship, such a personal relationship for each person. And if nothing else stays with you this morning, may that stay with you, that God's Spirit is present with you to minister to you the Lord's love for you, his presence, his companionship, his loving presence with you. This was astounding. And they experienced transformation. They started to be equipped. The inner work of the Holy Spirit started to equip them in character to live the law. There had been a covenant with an outward law, and now the Holy Spirit was working within them, reminding them of what Jesus said and did and helping them to do that. And then the third thing the Holy Spirit was doing was equipping them to reach out and carry on Jesus' ministry, but beyond their borders. As Jesus said, "They will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in their own neighborhood, in Judea, in their region, in Samaria, to the people they didn't like." Let's be honest about it. That's how it was. And beyond, to the ends of the earth. This is the birth of the church. This is our heritage. This is our calling. We are also called to be part of this. Before I reflect on the things that I notice, I want to give you a moment just before the Lord. What are the things that you notice? What stands out to you in this story? Pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to you. It may be different to what He's saying to me. It's always worth noticing that. Some of the things that I noticed, firstly, that in the Tower of Babel, we saw the incorrect use of human effort and human unity. At Pentecost, the disciples were unified in prayer with the goal of building God's kingdom. We're seeing the correct use of human effort. Our unity and combined effort. And by waiting on the Lord in prayer, they receive power to do that. Unified prayer is a place where the Lord can move in power. The second thing I noticed is that in the Tower of Babel, they tried to make their own way to heaven. At Pentecost, heaven came to earth. What a gracious God. Heaven came to earth. This is the move that Jesus made, the second person of the Trinity made, leaving his home at the right hand of the Father to come as a tiny, vulnerable baby in the incarnation. God moved from his comfort zone to our place as a guest to rely on us. To rely on earthly parents to raise him. And we see the same movement in the Holy Spirit coming from heaven to make God's dwelling place with the humans who know and follow Jesus. Heaven comes to earth. And then we see the same movement and the disciples, as they started to take on this incarnational type of ministry, where they, in the languages that they were given, spoke in a way that moved towards the other and spoke in a way that the other people around them could understand. Rather than expecting them to come to me in my terms and in my comfort zone, they moved. The Holy Spirit equipped them to move. To communicate in a way that the other would be comfortable with, the familiar territory of someone else. And they kept doing this and moving out and out from their homes. They had an outward focus. And this would be the third thing I noticed, that in the Tower of Babel, they were looking to consolidate their own power in their own territory and their own home. To build up and build up their own place. And in Pentecost, the disciples moved outward to advance God's kingdom. There is a reversal and an overcoming of the Tower of Babel, both in the human approach that they're unified to build God's kingdom, the gift of God's power that met them in that place, and in their outward movement, where they're willing to meet other people in the languages and in the comfort place that other people have. So what might God be saying to us at Stoke Baptist? First thing I want to notice, in all this focus on the outward movement, God knows our practical and physical limitations, and we are all at different stages of life. That is not what we're concerned about here. This is something, a matter of the heart and a willingness. These people went to their own neighborhood first, but there's a persistent willingness to love and serve the other in the way that the other is most comfortable. There's a profound hospitality in this. We are called not to be like the Tower of Babel, building our own empires, but for the sake of God's kingdom, to come together and pray in unity, to seek his empowering and transforming, and to be ready to show this other focused hospitality. In our neighbourhood, within a few blocks of here, there are thousands of people who do not know Jesus as Lord, just within a few blocks, to pray for our neighbours, to pray together. And it is always a challenge for God's people and for all people to be moving outwards and considering the other first. But we hear a fair bit about it in Jesus' teaching about loving our neighbour first. What would you be willing to change? What would you be willing to do to see someone else come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? What movement would you be willing to make? And like I said, it doesn't have to be a physical movement to a faraway country. What movement would you be willing to make to see someone else come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? This is God's call for us.